As we are been going through the last few Sunday nights, kind of why we believe what we believe, there are some handouts. Josh has got them. If you didn't get a handout for tonight, raise your hand and we'll get you some. Just leave your hands up. You see that, guys? Garrett, can you help out? Can you help get those, the hands that are raised up, all right? That means taking them to where they are, Brother Garrett, all right? Anybody need one? Didn't get one? Josh is doing a good job filling in there. I think we've got plenty, so anybody else didn't get one who needs one? Okay, thank you guys. Thank you, Garrett. Thank you, Josh. All right, Josh, back corner back there. You got a troublemaker in the corner. A couple of them. Make sure they got them. But we're talking about why we believe what we believe, and specifically, why we believe what we believe about music. And tonight, last Sunday night and tonight, and I would honestly say, and I've shared this with Brother Jerry, and I've heard this, but I believe that it's true. I believe that music is probably the most defining factor in our churches today would be music. What music they listen to. What music they practice. What kind of music do they have in their worship services? What kind of music is in the church? I mean, as a missionary, Julie and I traveled, and we saw all different types of Christian music, and they're all different types that are out there, but that is a defining factor in churches today. And I don't know, I'm not aware of, I'm not sure that any church I've ever been a part of, well, possibly there was one, but a church that had a written biblical philosophy of music, of why we believe what we believe, because many churches don't have that. And therefore, I think that when you don't have that and you don't know why you believe what you believe, then there's going to be struggles when it comes to music, right? And then whichever way the wind blows, if you don't have a biblical foundation, you'll just go the way the wind is blowing. And I think we need to at least know why, or have a reason why we believe what we're believing concerning our music. And as we look into the Word of God, we want it to come from the Word of God. Now, we are definitely a church that would be considered traditional in its music. But are we traditional just because it's tradition? Or is there a reason that we have a more traditional style of music in our church? What I would refer to not as traditional, but I would call it a sacred music. Something that is set apart. We're going to be talking about that a little bit tonight. That is different from the sound and the styles of the world. Last week, as we began by looking into God's Word and answering the question, what are the biblical purposes of music? And as we looked in God's Word, we saw first what the biblical purposes are not. It's not about entertainment, is it? And so much of today's music is more about the entertainment side of it. And kind of the promotion, and even as you look in the industry of CCM music, contemporary Christian music, which you could include all different types of genres within that Christian music, not just contemporary, but a lot of it is not about ministry, it's more about the money, is it not? I mean, it's not about ministering to people for the glory of God. It seems to be more about, I mean, if you go to a concert, okay, the charge $15 or $20 or $25 or $30 a ticket, does it sound like it could be about money? Does it sound like the record labels want some money out of this thing? Has it become a little bit more about that? Has it become more about, and I shared with you examples last week of that, and it can very easily become that, all right? And it can, even if your music is right, it can still become more about entertainment. Not just the style of music means it's entertainment. It can become entertainment even if it's what we would call a right style, if you will. It can still be entertainment. So it comes back to the heart of the matter and the ministry and for the glory of God and why am I here? I love pastors who, I've always wondered about pastors who want to sell their messages. And I'm not against trying to recoup the money for what you had, and I guess I understand somewhat if there's a ministry that's there and they're trying to support their ministry, but I really appreciate pastors that just give away their messages. Whether it be, you know, I love my phone right here. I can get on my phone and I can download messages on my phone free of charge. I appreciate men that do that. You know what that tells me about them? They're not about the money. It's about ministry and seeing people growing in God's grace. So, but it's not about entertainment. It's not about personal pleasure. Music's not about, well, what makes me happy? It's not about my pleasure. It's not about evangelism, as we spoke last week. It's not about reaching the lost through our music. Interesting, this week I read a book, and it's a very good one. I'll have to give it to you, Jerry. And it's one I just received during the week, and because I had read a little bit or saw a little bit about it, and I ordered it. And he wrote one of his lectures in there was when he had been a missionary, and he gives the example of his personal life where he was asked by a contemporary, or it was actually as a rock station, and they asked him on Sundays to do a couple of hours of contemporary Christian music, and how he went and how he took much lower, you know, he didn't take the far left side of contemporary Christian music, but a milder form, but to try to get out and use this as a way of evangelism. And he also shared of another missionary friend who was also asked, I guess, in another large city on a radio station to do something very similar. And this other one did it for 2 years. And the one that did it for 2 years said, you know what, during the 2 year period of time, I only had one person even call me about Christ. All that time of the music, but only one person called concerning Christ. And I think the other man, I don't even know if he had any that called him during his period of time. So what am I saying? It's the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen. It's not through our music, okay, that we're going to reach them. Though music can affect the heart, and we spoke about that, but it's not primarily for evangelism. Number two, we looked at last week. So what are the biblical purposes of music? And we saw that it was to express worship. It is a form or a way that we express our worship to God. It's a worship that comes from the heart. It's a worship of worshiping Him for who He is. We saw that it was a way to express, music is, express praise and thanksgiving to God. It was a way that we express joy to God, rejoicing to God. And even we saw that God expresses joy through song. We see that God sings. Isn't that wonderful to think about? God Himself sings. I believe He sings over everyone. I believe this morning when this young lady trusted Christ, or when little Perry trusted Christ, I believe God Himself was singing and about the salvation of this one that was saved. We also see that a purpose of music was to please God. And the reason we sing and sing unto Him, because Brother Jerry often shares, God likes to hear us when we sing. It pleases God, the psalmist says, when we sing. We saw another reason to sing, biblical purpose, was to empower our witness, that as we sing, and we are singing unto the Lord, that the lost world hears this sound, they hear this song that comes from our heart, and it tells them that something is different, that there is something different within this man, or within this woman, or within this teen. Something has changed them, and that song empowers our witness to them of Christ. To express sanctification, and that is to set that thing apart. We spoke about the Levites in the temple as they were preparing to do the sacrifice unto God. They sang songs of praise unto God, of worship unto God, kind of anointing their coming ministry to God of that. We spoke about entering into His courts with praise and entering into those very courts with thanksgiving. It is something, and we even did it, did we not, men? Last Monday night, we sang a little bit before we actually prayed. We came before the Lord and we sang, and I believe that that does kind of set apart that work for the glory of God. And so we see that as a purpose in Scripture. And lastly, we saw that a purpose of music is to produce sanctification. That we looked in Colossians and in Ephesians, and we saw that our music in Colossians, it clearly states, is to teach, to give instruction. And also we saw that our music is to admonish, that is, it is to reprove, it is to warn. And so as we are singing, and we are singing to one another, the words speak to our heart, and it's ministering God's word through song. And it can go so much more deeply at times. And we're going to talk more about that, not tonight, but in our next lecture, next message that we have on this subject. Well, tonight, we want to turn our attention then to what are the biblical characteristics of Christian music. And I think this is a primary question that has to be asked. Can we find in Scripture, we've seen the purposes and we found the biblical purposes, but can we find in Scripture something that the Scripture would teach us of the characteristics of our music. And I think that there are some characteristics, biblical characteristics, of our music. And we want to begin by looking over here in Psalm 40. Let's turn over there together in Psalm 40 and verses 2 through 3. Psalm 40 and verses 2 through 3. And as we come over here, we find here this in the Psalm of David, he says in verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, we spoke about that verse last week, but we didn't speak about this part where we read in verse number 3, he hath put a what? A new song in my mouth. Number one, we're going to talk about this, but number one, the first characteristic of biblical music, if you will, is it is a new song. A new song. As we look and we see here of the horrible pit and we see here of the miry clay and the feet being set upon the rock and in our ways being established, it speaks of a salvation, of a deliverance of God that David experienced. But to us, it speaks of a deliverance from what? From sin. Of a new life that we have now in Jesus Christ. And I wanted to read to you from the UBS, from the Old Testament Handbook series, as it does a study of words, because the word that is translated here, horrible pit, literally could be translated pit of noise. A pit of noise. So he has delivered me from this pit of noise, from this horrible pit. And here's what the UBS Old Testament Handbook series says, which I've included in your notes. Some wish to translate the noisy pit, believing that this is a reference to the tumultuous waters in the underworld. Dahud and the NAB have it pit of destruction. The NJB have it a seething chasm. And we can see these different translations, a deadly pit, a desolate pit, referring to the place of the dead, may be rendered in some languages as he pulled me up from the pit of death, or he took me out of the pit where the dead people go. So it is Sheol, which we could think of at this time as well, including hell, but it's the place of what? Death. And so we see that this place of death, it is a horrible pit. It is a pit of noise. Now you think about that, because we're gonna come to something here in just a moment, but letter A there in your notes, God has given the believer a new foundation, a new life, and a new song in Christ. When God saved you, and we spoke about this morning, he birthed me by his Spirit, he made me a new creature, he gave me this new heart, this new nature, this new ability, if you will, from my heart, singing and making a grace in my heart unto the Lord, to praise him from my heart. And it is a new song. It's not the pit of noise where I used to be. It's now a new song that's different. We're going to talk about the characteristics of that in here in just a moment. But it's a new song, which to me means it's a different song from the song that I used to sing before. Now, I don't know about you, but there were some different songs that I used to sing before. And when I got saved, something changed inside. Yesterday, I was speaking with Ben over here, and we were talking about music a little bit, and I was hoping he was going to be able to come tonight. He was sharing about his grandmother having something on Easter and wasn't sure if he'd be able to make it. But he said, you know, Pastor, when I got saved, something changed in me about music. There was something that changed in here. What happened? Well, God put a new song in your heart. And that new song, let me tell you, it's different from the old song, all right? Which takes us to letter B there. The new song is not a chaotic pit of noise that comes from Egypt, but an orderly song that has a different sound, all right? It is not a chaotic pit of noise that comes from Egypt, but an orderly song that has a different sound. Now let's look in number one underneath letter B there, the children of God who sang the old song. Let's go back. Now, remember this term right here in verse number 2, the horrible pit, the pit of noise. Okay, remember that. And let's go back to the book of Exodus and the 32nd chapter, Exodus chapter 32. And as we come back to Exodus chapter 32, we read about the children of God. Moses and Joshua are up on the mount. Joshua is receiving instruction from God, the commandments of God. And all of a sudden, as they are up on the mountain, something is taking place down below. What's happened? Aaron has lost his mind. That's what happened. I still don't understand Aaron in this thing. But Aaron is going to give in to the will of the people. And Aaron is going to, with his own hands, going to form this golden calf. And he is going to lead the worship of the golden calf. Now, where did they learn the golden calf thing? Where did that come from? Came from Egypt. So all of a sudden, Moses has been gone for a while. Joshua's not there. And they're down below and they're thinking, well, who knows what happened to Moses? Maybe Moses has died. Maybe God just took Moses. Who knows what's happened to Moses? But we need to do something here ourselves. And so they begin to give up their earrings and their jewelry. And Aaron is going to make for them this golden calf. And we come down to chapter 32, to verse number 13. And it says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seeds as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, wait a second. Am I in the right place here? Psalm 32. Oh, I'm sorry. Exodus 32, verse 17. I was up a little bit too early, okay? Let's go down to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua, notice what it said, heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, that there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, if it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that what? Sing do I hear. And it came to pass as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the what? Dancing. And Moses' anger was waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And what is happening here is the people of God have taken the worship system of Egypt. They have brought that worship system of Egypt into the camp of God. And Aaron, who is supposed to be a man of God or a leader for God, is leading this Egyptian worship. And what's accompanied with the Egyptian worship? Well, there is also the sound of Egypt that is there. And what does God call this? It's the sound of noise. I mean, God, be more honest with what you really think about the Egyptian sound that you were hearing. He says it's the sound of noise that's in the camp. It's the sound of the world that has come into the camp. And with this is coming debauchery and sin and licentiousness that is taking place right there by the people of God. So we consider this and we think about the children of God and what they were doing. It wasn't a new song that they were singing, but they had borrowed the song from Egypt and were singing that song in their camp. Now keep that in mind as we go on here and we look at number two. Number two. So we see the children of God who sang the old song. Number two, the cherub or the angel of God who inspires and directs the Egyptian sound. All right? The cherub of God, or you could call him the angel of God, who inspires and directs the Egyptian sound. Let's go over in our Bibles to the book of Exodus. Now keep in mind, Ezekiel. We're going to keep in mind Exodus. We'll come back, make reference to that later. But let's go to the book of Ezekiel because I think there is a truth here that has to be considered. Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, we find here in this chapter, I believe, verses that very clearly define for us some thoughts about the characteristics of Satan. And as we come down, beginning in verse number 12, the second part of verse number 12, we read in verse 13 that thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And so we see here of this covering cherub, we read in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Who is this covering cherub that it's speaking about? Has to be Satan, right? There's no one else that would fulfill this definition, so it must be Satan. But what's interesting as we read that passage about Satan is we find up there in verse number 13 of the creation of Satan, of how he was created. Very beautiful creature. Can you imagine? Every precious stone was thy covering. Wow. I mean, this was something, all right? We've never seen anything like this, this creation of God. And we see that the workmanship, the last part, of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So we see that Satan was created with tabrets, which tabrets have to do with drums, percussion of some form. And we find that the pipes, possibly some form of a built-in organ. So we see that Satan was created very beautiful above all creatures. He was a covering cherub. He was right there in the very midst of God himself. And we see that he was created, how? Musical. He was a musical being. He had percussion and he had pipes. And what was the purpose of the creation here of this anointed cherub? To praise and give glory to God through music. That's exactly what he was created to do. Now, letter A underneath number 2 there. Satan has corrupted music. If Satan was created a musical being, do you think he knows a little bit about music? Absolutely. I mean, you'd be foolish to say that he doesn't know something about music. I mean, we just read in the passage, this was one of the purposes of his creation. So, has Satan taken, in this fallen world in which we live, has he taken things which God has created to be pure, and has he defamed those, and has he used those for his own purpose? Think, for example, about relationships between a man and a woman. God says within marriage that is what? Honorable. It is pure before God. It is not sinful. When a man and a woman come and make their vows before God, and they come before God and they make those vows before Him and they enter into that marriage contract with God as their witness and they are now husband and wife, the relations that they have in their bedroom is pure and undefiled before God. Hallelujah. But has Satan taken that? And in our culture, has he defamed that? I mean, you don't have to have your TV on for 30 seconds, do you not? To see how Satan is using sexual things, right, in a wrong way. And some of the debauchery that is even on our televisions and things that are produced out there, it's just unbelievable what's going on in the world today concerning this. Listen, it's not getting any better. It's only getting worse. Well, my thought is, if Satan, who himself has created a musical being, if he has taken that which God has created for good, and he has taken that and he uses that for his own purpose, do you think that Satan then has also taken music and defamed music in a similar way to use music for his own purpose? You'd have to say he has, right? I mean, you would have to say, okay, yeah, if Satan has taken all things and he has defamed these, he has dirtied these, he is using these now for his own purpose, certainly music is something also. Would Satan just leave his hands off of music and say, well, music, I'm not going to touch music. I'm not going to take music and use it for me. I'm going to leave music alone. Or do you think that Satan also is using music? You'd have to say that Satan is also using music. And if Satan is also using music, then a question that I would ask is then, well, what forms or types or styles of music is Satan especially using today? And we're going to look at some things here this evening, and I think it's absolutely clear and without doubt that Satan is doing this. So we see that Satan has corrupted music. Letter B. Satan's sound is chaotic and sensual. If you are looking at two ways to describe the sound of Satan's music, or the type of music, or the characteristics of Satan's music, you would have to say chaos, and you would have to say sensual. Those would be the two ways that I would describe it. Now, there might be some other ways we could describe it, but for sure, I think we would have to say chaos or chaotic, and we would have to say sensual. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 14th chapter, it shares with us over there in verses 33 and 40. Let's just go over there very quickly. It speaks of God in chapter 14, in verse number 33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and it is in all churches of the saints." And in verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in what? Order." So that is God. God is a God of order. God is not a God of confusion. God wants there to be order. Remember the sound that Joshua and Moses heard up on the hill, and remember the way that God described that sound? There's a noise. There's a noise that's coming out of the camp. He didn't say there's music that's coming out of the camp. He said there's a noise that's coming out of the camp. Do you think there's a chaotic sound that comes with the sound of Egypt? Do you think the music leader here of the Egyptian sound, Satan, the anointed cherub, do you think his sound has a little bit of a chaotic sound to it? Absolutely. I read this to you from a Bible college, and I like this as I was reading. It says, "Great music through the years has been based upon an appropriate, skillful organization of melody, harmony, and rhythm. This organization is not merely the product of a particular cultural preference, but is rooted in the natural order of created things reflecting the image of God in man. We believe good music is based primarily upon appealing melody, is enhanced by harmony, and is supported by appropriate rhythm." Now, that's just kind of a statement here that I give to you tonight, but the thought is the order that's in the sound of the music. Have you heard some of the forms of music that are out there today? And the chaotic sound that goes with that? I mean, it is so offbeat and it is so chaotic that, I don't know, it just, as a music person, if you were truly a music person, you would look at that and you would say, well, this is just completely chaos on paper, the notes and the beats and the rhythm. Because why? The rhythm dominates their music. The rhythm would be percussion, would be that type of sound. And in Satan's form, and we're going to read something here in just a moment, I really believe that rhythm is something that dominates the sound. It's not the melody as much as it is the rhythm that is dominating the sound. Well, Satan is not a person of order. He is chaos. And there is a chaotic sound that comes with Satan's music. Number two, Satan's music is sensual. It is sensual. Would you say this evening that music can influence or has licentious effects upon people? Does the sound of Satan, does it turn people towards the flesh? Is it sensual? Yes. Absolutely. I mean, if you were to think about it for a moment, I remember even with our own young ones, but I'm thinking also of other young ones where you take the young one and they're just standing there, little child, doesn't know any better, and all of a sudden a song with a very strong rhythm sound starts to play, and what does that child begin to do? I didn't have to teach the child to do it. Now, maybe it came from Julie's side of the family. I don't know. But what does the child begin to do? Begins to move to the sound of that rhythm. What's happening? The rhythm is causing an effect in that little child. It is sensual. It appeals to the flesh. Now, I gave you some quotes here tonight, and let's look at some of these. And by the way, do you know how many people have been influenced by music before we read some of these quotes? Do you know that there are those that would say that music helped to promote a sensual act that they committed? Whether that was a premarital act that took place? Do you know that there are those who say and have even committed suicide or attempted suicide because of the music that they listen to? All right, Satan uses it, I'm just telling you. It is something that is sensual. It is something that appeals to the flesh. Now, let's look at some of these quotes. I thought this was fascinating. A voodoo priestess from Brazil. You'd say, well, Pastor, what in the world can we learn from a voodoo priestess in Brazil? Well, in a book that is called The African Rhythm and Sensuality, note what this voodoo priestess says. The rhythm is more important than the meaning of the words. Listen to what she says. Our gods respond to rhythm above all else. Our what? Our gods respond to what? Rhythm above all else. Well, here's a voodoo priestess who understands that the rhythm of the music is what's important. It's not the words, it's about the rhythm. Look at Professor Longhair, who was a piano player of the boogie-woogie era. He said that his music caused women to jump and wiggle. I gave you a quote there by B.B. King, the guitarist, who wrote this. The women reacted with their bodies flowing to the rhythm, flowing from my guitar. So as I played this with my guitar, the rhythm on my guitar, what were the women doing? They were moving to the rhythm of my guitar. Did that music influence those ladies sensually? Absolutely. And if you say it didn't, I don't know. You've got a problem. You've got an issue. How can you argue with that? We look at the next one here. Dr. David Elkind, who makes a very strong comment here. He says this, and now these are secular quotes from secular musicians or secular professors. He says this, there is a great deal of powerful sexual stimulation in the rhythm of rock music. Wow. So we see that even the world recognizes that in their music, and specifically, what word do we see keep coming up here? In the rhythm of their music, there is licentiousness, there is sensuality, there is something that it is having an effect on the person who is hearing that music. So we see these two characteristics of Satan's sound. He is the leader of the Egyptian sound. He is the chief cherub. He was the one who was created to be musical, created to give praise to God, but has taken that which was created for good and created for right and created for the glory of God and is now using it for his own purpose and his own benefit here on the earth. All right, let's go to number two. Now, number one and number two are like 1A and 1B, and these could be one point, but I broke them apart. Number one was, it is a new song in that it's a different song, okay? It's not the old song. There's a difference. It's not the song from the horrible pit, from the pit of noise. It's a new song that's emanating from my heart to the Lord. But number two, it is a sanctified song. We could say it is a separated song. By the way, I like that word separated. I think the word separated is a good word. I don't think it's a word that we need to fear today. I think it's a good word. So it is a sanctified song. Now, let's begin with this. And I think there are three questions here, and we are probably only going to get to two of these this evening. But let's begin with the first question, letter A, underneath Roman numeral 2 there. Is music amoral? Okay, is music amoral? The word a, and then moral, M-O-R-A-L. A means not moral. So is music amoral? What that means is, does music have a moral relevance? Or does music communicate some sort of message, or does music express morality? Now, this to me is one of the primary questions that has to be answered. Is music amoral? Are there wrong and right forms of music? Does music express morality? And it's interesting to me, and we'll look at some of the quotes here, but I would say that it's probably only within the last 30 or 40 years here in America specifically, where it is those within the Christian CCM movement that have tried to make an argument that music is all moral. Because even the world is going to state that music has morality. All right? The world says it. But it's only within the church today that we're trying to say that it does not. Or within the church today, we try to say, yeah, it does have morality, but that's not really the issue. That's not really something that needs to be dealt with. Well, if it has morality, then my friends, it needs to be dealt with, okay? It does. It absolutely has to be. And I believe that music is moral. It does express morality. Now, they will say, for example, from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, that my music is my meat. What are they saying? Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 14, 8, where Paul writes about music, he says, or not music, but meat. He says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So they would say that my music is my meat. It doesn't matter. It's neutral. It doesn't matter what kind of music you listen to. It's like meat. But there's a difference here. The meat that I eat, meat is neutral. There is no morality in the meat that I eat. Now, the meat might cause me to gain weight, right? The meat might clog up my veins and my arteries if I eat too much red meat. But the truth is that meat itself is neutral. But music itself is not neutral, and therefore it is not a fair comparison to compare something that is neutral and has no morality with something that is moral and has morality in music. So we come to number one, all right? What the Bible teaches. Now before we do that, let's think about this for a moment. How many have ever seen the silent films? You ever seen the silent films? Some of you maybe grew up in the era of silent films before the talkies, I don't know. But you watch the silent film, and what takes place during the silent film that kind of tells you what's happening in the movie? What is it that's taking place? The music that's played. I mean, how can you tell when the bad guy's getting ready to come? How can you tell? Well, all of a sudden they start to play the music, right? Something scary is getting ready to happen, or the hero has just won the day and the music is played and you know that it's all going to be okay. So the music is telling you what's happening. And they call this even in movies today, they call this movie text painting, where as you listen to a movie, have you ever watched a movie and noticed how much music is in the movie that you're watching? And how music is used, it would be interesting if you could take the sound and take the music out of the movie and just watch the movie with only the dialogue and without the music and see what difference that would make in the movie that you saw. I bet you it would be amazing. Especially the sound of music. If you took music out of the sound of music, you wouldn't have much of a movie, would you? So, Ramey, I'm glad you got that one. So, I try to every once in a while, you know, throw a joke on his level that he will get, okay? No, we love Ramey, all right? So what the Bible teaches. Let's go back here for a moment and let's look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And here we find David and we find Saul. And we find Saul having an issue because of Saul's rebellion to God. There is an evil spirit that has come upon Saul, and God has allowed this to be because Saul has rejected God and has rejected God's plan. He has rebelled against God. And in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16, we read this, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Go down to verse number 23. And it says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now let me ask you a question. Did the song that David play, did it influence the evil spirit? And there was not words here. It was just a harp, it seems, that he played upon. But did the playing of that harp, did it cause the evil spirits to flee? It did. And I would say this, that back there in Exodus 32, when they played the sound of Egypt in the camp, that also had an influence that was taking place. But it was an influence for more greater sin that took place in the camp. And thus the dancing and the possible sexual actions that were taking place and all that surrounded it. So the playing of music can influence greatly the spirit world, the spirits. Now I wanted to read to you a quote in the book here this evening that I hope you will consider, because I think, again, it's in layman's terms. It's simple. I think he does a great job describing music. But I took a quote from him here, and he said this: I submit to you that music is the most prominent, powerful, and persuasive form of communication that satanic spirits are using today to control and shape our mass culture. Everywhere you turn, the world is hearing. Everywhere you listen, the voices are speaking. And everywhere you look, music is shaping the emotions, the spirit, and the hearts of people. I believe that's a true statement. Absolutely true. I believe that music is influencing, and I believe for you to say it's not is to just stick your head in the sand and just say, I'm not going to look, or I'm not going to listen. Listen to Dan Lucerini, who I shared with you last week about his book of Why I Left Contemporary Christian Music. He says this: when we brought rock music and all its musical cousins into the church service, we invited along with it a spirit of immorality with which that music is unavoidably associated. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? From a guy who left the contemporary Christian movement, and I believe for the right reasons. But folks, I'm just sharing with you, I believe that the Bible teaches right here in 1 Samuel 16 that music has morality, that music has an influence that it makes. Number two, we've seen what the Bible teaches. Now number two, what the secular world teaches. And I want to give you some thoughts or some quotes here from the secular world. Letter A, Dr. David Hansen: music is a curiously subtle art with innumerable varying emotional connotations. It is made up of many ingredients, and according to the invigorating, ennobling, or vulgarizing, it has powers for evil as well as for good. That's in the American Journal of Psychiatry. So notice again what he said. It has powers for evil as well as for good. Dr. Max Schoen said this: the medical, psychiatric, and other evidence for the non-neutrality of music is so overwhelming that it is frankly amazes me that anyone should seriously say otherwise. He also said this: music is the most powerful stimulus known among the perceptive senses. Music is the most powerful stimulus among the perceptive senses. Family Weekly magazine states this: music is used everywhere to condition the human mind. It can be just as powerful as a drug and much more dangerous because nobody takes musical manipulation very seriously. What do you think about that statement? Can it be just as powerful as a drug? It can. But nobody takes it very serious, do they? Letter D, the Scottish poet here, Carlyle, he says this, or she says this: let me make a nation's music, and I care not who makes her laws, I will control that nation. Jimi Hendrix, some of you will remember him from the 60s and the early 70s. He says this, atmospheres are going to come through music because the music is a spiritual thing of its own. What atmospheres is he talking about? By the way, do you ever hear Jimi Hendrix play the guitar? Would you say it had a little bit of chaos in how he played? Was there any order in how he played? I'm just sharing with you this evening. Even Jimi Hendrix, a lost man, recognized that when he played his guitar, there were certain influences that were taking place. There were certain atmospheres that were being developed. And let me tell you, it wasn't holiness that was going on, okay? It wasn't separation unto God that was taking place. Robert Palmer, who wrote in a book, Rock and Roll and Unruly History, stated this, I believe in the transformative power of rock and roll. This transformative power adheres not so much in the words of songs or the stances of the stars, but in the music itself, in the sound, and above all, in the what? In the beat, in the rhythm. It's not about the music, it's not about the words. It's about the music and specifically about the rhythm, the beat, and the sound. Now, this next one really fascinates me. Mickey Hart, who was a drummer for the Grateful Dead, he studied drums worldwide. Now, these are not believers that I'm talking about tonight, okay? And he makes this observation. He said, everywhere you look on the planet, people are using drums to alter consciousness. Think about what he just said. And primarily, what instrument he's talking about here. What instrument is it? The drums. In fact, this Dan Lursini, I didn't put his quote in there, but he said, when a set of drums comes upon the platform of a church, that church is beginning to slide down a very slippery slope. Why does he put the emphasis upon the drums? Because the drums is about rhythm. What are all these guys, and tonight, all this that we're seeing, what is it all about? Satan's music, what is one characteristic that is common and consistent in Satan's music? It's rhythm. It's the percussion. It's dominating the song. It's sensual. So he goes on here and he states, I've disclosed along with many others the extraordinary power of music, particularly percussion, to influence the human mind and body. Now listen to this next statement. There have been many times when I felt as if the drum has carried me to an open door into another world. I don't think we want to go to that world, all right? If you know anything about the Grateful Dead, and most of those guys are already in the next world. They've already passed on and are dead. But that's not the world you or I want to go to. But notice how these guys are saying the atmosphere changed when they began to play their music. There was something that different that took place as they began to play that music. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Why would we want to bring that sound into our church? Just asking, right? But why would we want to bring that sound into our church? Now, I didn't include this in your notes, but I want to share with you tonight because I thought it was also very powerful. In the book I'm reading, one of the books I have, where I've read parts of it by Ron Owens, who is a Christian speaker, songwriter, musician, and he's a writer. And he states this. He says, music has immense power over our emotions. It has immense power. It has a control over our emotions. Now listen, he's going to cite two studies. Again, not done by Christians. These are studies that are outside of Christianity, research studies that were done. One of them is going to be done by the Georgia Baptist Medical Center in Atlanta. And clinical researchers there discovered that the difference that music can make in premature or low-weight babies. Babies, and I'm quoting here, exposed to 1 and 1.5 hours of music each day, averaged only 11 days in the intensive care unit, compared with 16 days for those who did not listen to music. So those that were born premature or low weight, those that listened to the music each day, they averaged only 11 days in intensive care. Those who had no music were there for an average of 16 days. Did the music make a difference? The Baltimore St. Agnes Hospital saw a change. Now listen, I'm quoting, after classical music was provided in critical care units, The need for medicine to control pain or anxiety decreased dramatically. Now listen to what one doctor stated and said, that a half an hour of music produced the same effect as 10 milligrams of Valium. A half hour of music, listening to the classical music, produced as much as 10 milligrams of Valium to the body. Does music make a difference? Does music have morality? Absolutely it does. And do you think that Satan knows this? So we've seen what the Bible teaches. We've now heard what the secular world teaches. Now let's do this. Let's read what this Dan Lasserini, the ex-CCM music leader, what he said, because he makes a very strong statement. Now I want to summarize the reasons I had to leave the CCM scene. Firstly, I could no longer accept the premises undergirding the CCM philosophy. Our key premises were that music is what? Amoral, neutral, has no relevance. Have we seen tonight very clearly that music does have relevance? That music is moral? God accepts all music styles. This is what they were saying. God accepts all music styles, and no one should judge another's preference. Do you remember that word last week? Or tastes. As I dug into the Bible to prove them right, instead I saw that they were man-centered, illogical, and misrepresentations of basic biblical principles. Secondly, when I saw what the Bible teaches about true worship and what it really means to be in the presence of God, I became sickened at the way my generation so glibly used profane and vulgar music accompanied by vulgar dress to offer up worship and praise to a holy God. We're going to talk about that one next time. And no one involved seemed to notice that we were doing. Thirdly, to preserve my marriage and to be faithful to God in all things, I needed to separate from the temptations that were ever present in the CCM setting, the ego gratification and attraction to the female members of the worship team. Now that's from a guy who left the movement, who did a biblical study, understanding that CCM music and why he came to the conclusions that he came to. I find them very enlightening and something that we should consider. And by the way, to those who say that music is amoral, that it has no moral reverence, what would happen in these churches, and I've thought about this, that have gone completely CCM, and it's all, I'm sorry, but it's a lot about the entertainment and the sound, the loud noise, and so forth and so on that's coming forth. What would happen if I went to that church, if I was pastor, and I said, okay, for the next year, we are just going to sing hymns. Since music is all moral, there's no moral reverence, then let's just practice the hymns here for the next year. What do you think would happen the next few Sundays at that church? Huh? I'm afraid majority would probably leave. All right. I know Brother Mark shared with me that there are those that laugh at him because he comes to our church. They think that we're, I don't know, old-fashioned or stuck in the mud or whatever they want to call it. But listen, there's a biblical reason we believe what we believe, all right? Okay, so let's finish with this letter B and we'll be done. And we'll just take it very quickly here. And next week, we will, or the week after that, when we come back to music, we'll finish up this point about our music being sanctified or separated. But we have seen letter A that answered the question, is music amoral? And the answer is what? No. It is moral. It has moral relevance. Letter B, is our music transformed? All right? At a CCM website, part of their definition of contemporary music is this. Now listen, I didn't include this in your notes, but this is what the website said. The word contemporary has proven to be an appropriate description of this music over the last 20 years, as the styles have kept up with its secular counterpart. So by the very definition at this website of contemporary Christian music, what they're saying there is that part of what contemporary Christian music is we are keeping up with the styles and the sounds of the secular world. Is there anything that rings a bell for y'all out there this evening? Is there something that should say, okay, wait, why are we following the world? And why are we practicing the ways of the world in our church? And why are we modeling our worship after Egypt? I mean, that should be something that's there. So, let's go to Romans chapter 12, all right? Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at a quote here by Wiest, and then we're going to be done for this evening. But letter B is our music transformed? Is our music transformed? That's what letter B is. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I believe one of the greatest worship passages in all the Bible is right here, okay? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, let's just stop right there for a second. Why is the therefore what? Therefore. He is saying, I am begging you, my brothers, therefore, because of everything that I have just said, because of chapters 1 through 8, when I shared with you so great a salvation that you now have in Jesus Christ, and because of chapters 9 through 11, when we have learned about this plan of God, this redemptive plan of God for Israel and for the Gentiles that have been grafted in, this wonderful plan of what God is doing, because of all this, I am begging you, therefore, to, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which means separated, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, be not conformed to this world, and this world is to the spirit of this age. Be not conformed to the spirit of this age, to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. That is something on being transformed. It's completely different from the spirit of this age. Now listen to what Wiest says here concerning this world. He says, Trench defines as follows, all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale again inevitably to exhale. All this is included in this word, age, to the spirit of this age, or to what's translated here in the King James, to the spirit of this world, which is, as Bingle has expressed, in the subtle informing spirit of the cosmos or world of men who are living alienated and apart from God. So men that are alienated and apart from God, men that are just doing what puppets of Satan, doing whatever Satan is leading them to do, God is saying here, Paul is writing here, don't conform to that image, but be transformed from that image. And for you to say that our music can carry the same styles of the world, whether it be grunge, or whether it be some kind of a gothic sound, or whether it be rap, or whether it be punk, Christian punk, do you realize that every style of music that the world offers is available in Christian music today? And all we're doing is we are following our secular counterparts. Well, who's leading the secular counterparts? Satan is. He's the band leader. He's the leader of the Egyptian sound. And so what we have to discover is, shouldn't the melody of our songs be something that's a little bit different from the world? That's why I love the sound of sacred music. And we're going to talk more about this as we go, but here's what I want to say tonight. Listen, I am not trying to define for you exactly what is wrong or right for you in Christian music. But just like we spoke of last week, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians that a man's hair should be short and a woman's hair should be long, I'm not defining for you for how short is short on a man or how long is long on a woman. I'm just saying that the Bible does make a distinction. And you need to get alone with God and discover with God, well, what does it mean for a man to have shorter hair? Or what does it mean for a woman? What's it mean for our family? How long is long? That's between you and God. It's not between me and you. It's between you and God. And with music, what's fascinating to me, and I remember sitting with a group of men around a table, and these group of men absolutely disagreed with my view of Christian music, or even that music has a morality, and they wanted any type of music, or the music really that they preferred, which these guys were all more probably of a country western type of sound in their music. And all I said to them was this. I said, listen, you have to have a biblical reason for why you believe what you believe. So you're saying that this sound is okay, all right? It's okay. But then what about Christian rap? Is that okay? Is Christian grunge, is that sound okay? Is Christian punk, is that okay? Is that gothic look and that gothic sound or whatever that is that going to be okay? Well, no, that's not okay. Well, how do you define that that's not okay? It's just about your what? Personal preference is what you're saying. It's not about your personal preference. It's about having a sound that is different from the sound of the world. And as a church, I think that we need to have a position of why we believe what we believe. And if we don't have biblical precepts of why we believe what we believe, then we're just going to go any old way the wind blows. Now listen, because the church has a position on its music, that doesn't have to be your position. It doesn't. You might have a little bit different position, or you might feel like the boundaries go out a little bit further. Listen, that's okay. I'm okay with that. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm just saying, you need to have a reason for why you are where you are and why you believe what you believe. And as a church, you're understanding, okay, my church is going to be a little bit more conservative on music. This is their position, right? This is the stance that they are taking. And if it's something where, you know, you feel like, well, I don't like that position, or that's not my position, that's okay. Are you willing to place yourself under, though, understanding that this is the church's position? Not causing discord in the church. I think a church should take a position on its music, and I think they should have a biblical philosophy of why they believe what they believe. I do. I'm not defining for you how short your hair needs to be, men, or how long your hair needs to be, ladies, and I'm not defining for you exactly what kind of music, but here's what I'm saying. You have to have a line somewhere, do you not? If Satan has taken music and has defamed it and is using it for his own purposes, you better have a line someplace, because Satan certainly has a line. You need to pray about it, and you need to think about it. And fathers, you need to ask yourself a question. Do I want this music that has such influence in the lives of people, do I want that music in my home? Do I want that music on my children's MP3 players or on their telephones? Is it really right for them to have that music? If that music can really influence them in such ways, am I responsible for their music? Dads, let me tell you something. You are responsible for the music your kids listen to. Now, once they get a certain age and they're on their own, okay. But while they're under your care, custody, and control, you do have a responsibility for what movies they're watching, for what friends they're hanging out with, for how they are dressing, for what music forms they're listening to. God has placed you as their papa and you, dear lady, as their mama, and he has placed you there for a reason, to govern them, to oversee them for the glory of God, because they need a mama and they need a papa. They need somebody to lead them. Why? Because this isn't working quite yet. And for guys, it might not start working until about 24 or 25 years old, all right? For Ramey, it still hadn't kicked in. But I'm just saying there's a reason, all right? Hayden, I like that. All right, well, let's go to the Lord tonight in prayer, okay? And give God the grace and give God the glory. And let me say something tonight. I love you, okay? I love you with all my heart, and I pray that music not be something that divide, but I pray that music would be something in our church that edifies, that builds us up for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you would like to discuss any of these things, if I have said something to you that has upset you, please come and speak with me, all right? I realize that music is the golden calf of Egypt. I know that. And I know that people are very touchy about music. And if there's something you'd like to further discuss or talk about, we'd look forward to doing that with you. But we love you, and we praise God for you, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.